Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
And what it looks like to accomplish something over a long period of time and God's faithfulness through that for all of our graduates this weekend. My name is Daryl. Jeff, our pastor, is out of town this weekend at Christopher Newport where his daughter is graduating. My daughter also graduated. Congratulations, Emma. But she graduated here at Tech, so I was able to stay close and fill in preaching. I see that we had a few seniors here. I saw some parents out there as well, so congratulations to all of you. Exciting days. I also want to say congratulations to our campus ministry folks out there. I'm a full-time campus minister, and I know North Star has a lot of campus ministers. I want to say thank y'all for all you do and what you've persevered through these last 14 months. Got some of the names of folks. Aaron that was up here earlier, Betsy, Rebecca, Trey, Taylor, Scott, Chelsea. Congratulations for all you've done, and thanks to y'all for your faithfulness. With that, parents, congratulations to you. If you didn't cry enough this weekend, go home and listen to Don't Throw Out My Legos by AJR. I don't know if you've heard the song, right? Anybody, you know the song, right? Okay, so it's a tearjerker kind of thing of the child moving into the adulting world, but hey, don't throw out my Legos. I may need to come home, and they'll be my comfort connection to our long-haul path together. And that really strikes a chord with me, as a dad who was reminiscing about his daughter's preciousness with graduation this weekend. And across the years, Legos have been a big deal in our family. Birthdays, holidays, special events. Legos are often given as a gift, or there's time spent together putting together a Lego set. And that's just been always a neat part of our existence. So we're thankful for AJR writing that song about our family. But with that, one thing I've enjoyed in recent years is my oldest son and my youngest daughter watching their friendship expressed in doing Legos together. They have different personalities, but their love for each other is very evident, and it most becomes evident sometimes watching them do Lego sets together. Andrew, the oldest son, he is one that from day one, he's always been really creative, but with Legos, he wants to lock into what the set is. There's not going to be any variation. You must get the set exactly so, and then at the end, you display it for a while as it is exactly so. You might play with it a little bit, but the main thing is just to enjoy what someone else has designed and get that part right. And so his steadfastness and meticulousness with that has been seen over the years because he has a few Lego sets. Hannah started doing Legos, I feel, mostly just for the social experience of it and just kind of hanging out and doing that. So she was not as meticulous of making sure the Legos would go in the exact right place. And you can have one like one stud off, or you might put the wrong brick in a place, and it could be okay for a while, but as you get toward the end of the model, it starts to show that it's not quite right and things don't fit together well. And so when they do sets together, that will inevitably happen from time to time. And there's always a mantra that Andrew will bring in to speak into his sister's life. There'll be a mistake, and they'll go, he'll find it. He'll look, and here's where it is. And he goes, what's the one rule of Legos, Hannah? And she'll go, a little bit of roll of the eyes, and she'll say, look at the picture and do what it says. Right, look at the picture and do what it says. And mostly it's teasing and whatnot, and he'll probably find other places to speak it to her in life. Probably if her shoes are untied, he may go, look at the picture and do what it says. Even though it has nothing to do with it, he just likes picking on his sister with that phrase. It's just become a running fun joke there with the family. And again, watching their love for each other. And so Hannah knows that whenever he says that phrase, look at the picture and do what it says, he's really saying, I love you, Hannah. Okay, so just know that, right? So for us, though, today's passage starts with Paul, one of the several times where he says, look at the picture, do what it says, but he's talking about his life. It's one of these places where he says, imitate me. And he says, look at the picture of my life and those who are living life the way I am living life and do what it says. And that always strikes me as amazing. And audacious almost to say, wow, do you really have that confidence to do that? But it's really amazing that he consistently does that, and he usually ties it to what he has seen Christ do in and through him, and he's following the model of Christ. I want us to look at three of those examples to start us off this morning, because today's passage at the end of Philippians 3 is one of those, but let's look at two others before we see that. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And this, like almost all of them, has a deeper, tough part that he's talking about the example with. I believe in all these, there's probably a general follow my example in this, but it's not as much like, okay, we've seen Paul be kind, so we're going to be kind. Or we've seen Paul be persistent, so we're going to be persistent. Or we've seen Paul be thankful, we're going to be thankful. He's usually in the context of a difficult part of walking the Christian life. And this is one of those. In that 11 verse 1, the verse right before that, 1 Corinthians 10:33, he says, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And so here he's saying, you know, the context is sacrifice, not having your own way, putting the spiritual welfare of others before my own rights and desires. And usually that's the case. When he says, imitate my example, he's talking about a difficult thing to do. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. He continues right after that. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So again, it's not a follow me and I will show you how to make life easier, but a follow me and we will listen to God's faithful voice even if we are called to suffer. And then today, as I said, when we come to the end of chapter 3, verse 17 of chapter 3 says, join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So again, as you look at the context that's been leading up to this, Matt did a great job last week of walking us through some very familiar verses leading into this. And if you remember, in a lot of those verses, the language is perseverance. It's like, hang in there and persevere. Words like press on and take hold, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Faithfulness and perseverance over the long haul is called for. The strong leaning into the hard work of growth as a believer. And then even dropping back further, I think context of verse 8 speaks to it, where he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So again, when he says imitate me, a lot of times it is in these tougher steps of the Christian life. So again, it's not a follow me and I'll teach you spiritual tricks and shortcuts to an easier life. It is follow me as I go to the cross and die to self. So look at the picture, do what it says. Look at Paul, who sometimes suffers and often sacrifices, and do what you see. And that picture was formed as Paul looked at Christ and did what he saw. So that brings us to the rest of our passage. It's Philippians 3, 17 through 21. And I'll read it in its entirety there, and then we'll kind of go verse by verse after the verse 17. So join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have seen, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. So in verse 18, you have a couple questions that come up. Who are these enemies of the cross that come up? And what is it that's driving Paul to tears? Well, first we'll talk about the tears. And we don't know. Some scholars say that the tears are just simply out of his desire for all to know the gospel of Jesus. And at the heart of the gospel is the cross of Christ. And anyone that sets themselves up as an enemy of the cross of Christ is saying no to the gospel themselves and can be a roadblock to other people experiencing that faith call to step out and respond to God. Another possibility is not only that, but perhaps the tears are because there were people in the early church in Philippi who were enemies of the cross, that they jumped in with the church early and then became enemies of the cross. A lot of scholars believe in the intimacy and the pain, the way it's expressed, that this is a good possibility. The first steps of this young church, they dove in, but quickly fell by the wayside and now do not follow Jesus or his gospel. So that's another thought. Again, we don't know, but a couple of thoughts of who these people that are talked about there. That second one is tough because you think about, you know, what would it be like, again, to be in a church community and in a body of believers and then begin to drift where you're so opposed to the gospel, which was once what drew you in, that you're called an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's a painful thing to think about. Not only that people walk through that, but also like, okay, Lord, I want to keep my focus and I want to make sure that I have a clear understanding of what the cross is about, a clear understanding of what the gospel is about, and that in my walk with you, God, I stay fresh and I stay attached to your call and the life-giving nature of what you do in us. So with that, I'm excited to dive in with verse 19 now, because it's time for sentence structure nerd time, all right? I'm a bit of a sentence structure nerd. And some of you, as I say that phrase, you're very excited. You're sentence structure people too. I know there's probably some out there. And there's probably a guy back in the back who's going, honey, it's sentence structure time. I'm so excited. And the rest of you are like, sentence structure, okay, great, woo, whatever. You know, but hang in there. This is going to be great. You're going to love this. It's like going back to English class. Sorry, recent graduates. All right, so here's my sentence structure nerd moment. Verse 19 has no verbs. You're not as excited as I am. Verse 19 has no verbs. Now you look at it and you go, wait, Daryl. My translation here has is in there a couple times. And is a verb. Except for in that sentence, the first is was really like a noun because I said is. But never mind. You know, is a verb, right? But actually in the original Greek, there are no verbs in that sentence. Who cares? All right, here's why you care. What Paul is doing is he's setting up a contrast that he's going to be talking about these enemies of the cross, and then he's going to bring us a hopefulness of how we walk and not get discouraged by those who have set themselves up as enemies of the cross of Christ. And so in that, it's kind of a poetic way that he sets up verse 19. Though you may say, well, yeah, my translation has the is in there. The reason why it has that is the is a assumed linking verb because of the context. But now I'll read it for you in a way that if we did a transliteration, kind of word for word, walking through of what the passage says in Greek to English with the no verbs, this is what it might look like. Okay, and remember, he's just been talking about these enemies of the cross of Christ. So verse 19, we'll unpack a little about who they are and what it means to be them. So here's how you would just do word for word. These enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny? Destruction. Their God? Their stomach. Their glory? In their shame. Their mind? On earthly things. So in that structure, it's a poetic stacking that will lead into some other things that we'll learn about our calling as a follower of Christ. But the structure highlights the sadness and the hopelessness of what is being chosen by these enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's briefly unpack each of those lines. Their destiny, destruction. Well, this is evident. A loving father wants to open up rescue and connection to him, but those who deny the power of Christ's great work of the cross deny that welcome connection that is there for them. Their God, their stomach. Okay? Now this one, I've been reading this out of the NIV. The ESV I actually prefer here. The ESV says belly. And I think that's a better translation than stomach, because the Greek word is not the organ itself. It is talking about the center of desires in life when it's talking about that. So belly is probably a better representation of the Greek word there. So again, their God is their inner desires, that they are deciding things on what they want and what they desire instead of what might be wise or prudent or what is a step of faith, if you will. Their glory in their shame, or the structure could be in their shameful acts is what it could mean. They glory in or relish what is shamefulness in the eyes of God. Perhaps with a sense of, look at how good my life is, as they point to the things that are deadening their connection with God instead of giving them life. Their mind on earthly things. Again, they can't see the beauty and the open door of eternity with a loving Father that He has opened up to those who would receive Him through the cross and the empty tomb. So again, as the structure of verse 19 highlights the sadness and the hopelessness of what the enemies of the cross of Christ are choosing, Paul would not have us end there. Verses 20 and 21 bring that great hope. Verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like His glorious body." So again, taking the structure of before and then starting to apply what our identity is. So earlier we said their destiny, destruction. Our destiny, transformation. Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that we like His glorious body. So that's what we have to look forward into the future. And even now, God's transformative work on those who follow Him, the sanctification in our lives that Jesus works in us, the Philippians 1:6 mentality from weeks and weeks and weeks back. He who began a good work in you is able to carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is what He wants. He wants long-haul transformation, even to the point that one day in heaven, we're transformed, He transformed our lowly bodies so they will become like His glorious body. We shall be like Him. What an unbelievable thing to try and wrap our minds around. So again, that's the first comparison. The second comparison, their God is their stomach or their belly. But our God, I love the words there, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. At His recent funeral, the titles of Prince Philip were read at one point. I don't know if you're a royal addict like our family sometimes is, but we watched some of the funeral of Prince Philip, and they went on through all of his Royal Order of the Garter and Lord Protector of and it went on for a while. And I went back at the text of it, and it was 168 words invested in all these titles he's accumulated over the years. And it may be too soon, and it may be disrespectful to the throne, and I apologize if there are any British friends here this morning. But again, it just points to the meaningless and the shallowness and the dust that all those titles would be. But in comparison, the four words, Savior, Lord, Jesus Christ. Savior, He is my rescuer and deliverer. Lord, He is my sovereign master. Jesus, He is the name above all names that at one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess on heaven and in earth. He is Christ. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that the Father prepared and promised from time immemorial. Their God is their stomach, our God, our Savior, our Lord, our Jesus, our Christ. Their glory is in their shame. Our glory ties back to the first one, the transformation. We shall be like Him. Again, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And lastly, their mind, again, this one, you can see this one coming. Their mind is on earthly things, but our mind, we're reminded in verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven. That's the reality that we are embracing. We are walking in two worlds. We're walking on this earth as citizens of heaven long before we get to walk with our Father there. And again, this passage is not the only time that Paul shares hard truth about discouragement from opposition and then follows it up with beautiful encouragement. Another is in 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12, right after the warnings about false teachers and about being derailed by the love of money. And this is what Paul gives as his encouragement after these really intense warnings about the difficult things in Timothy's world. And he says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." People argue whether or not it's a post-Christian world today or not. And at the end of the day, my fear level is not going to go up or down either way, whatever you determine. And a lot of folks say, yeah, it's pretty post-Christian. And that's okay, because post-Christian assumes that there's a Christian era, and Christian assumes that there's a pre-Christian era. And in the pre-Christian era, Christians did all right, okay? So we don't need to be fearful about whatever is going on in the world or whatever we think is our enemy. Because even the greatest enemies, those who would say the cross means nothing and the cross is a lie or the cross is to be opposed, anyone who would set them up as an enemy of the cross of Christ is our only place for like, oh, that really is painful to think about. But even in that, the greatest thing that we have as these dual citizens of here and of heaven is we faithfully walk with our Lord. And we don't have a fear about what the state of the world is related to moves, related to that moving what we do and don't do. If the world is in an extremely receptive place to receiving the gospel of Christ, we share that good news. If the world is in opposition to that, we share that good news. And that's our calling. And we're to live it. We're to embrace it and to not get discouraged by it. That's one of the great lessons that Paul kept pouring into Timothy's life and what he's speaking so loudly to the Philippians here. And for us, whatever you think about the world, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. The call is the same, to love people as Jesus loved them, to love them with the love of the Father, to love them with a desire to see the Holy Spirit invade their lives and turn them to the Father. And that's our calling. That's our love. That's our citizenship in the already not yet of heaven while we are here. So don't let the discouragements or difficulties that you might run into sidetrack you from pursuing and serving Christ and living out your call to be a citizen of heaven in ways that encourage people to look at the beauty of Christ. Remember your identity. What is your destiny? Who is your God? What is your glory? Where do we set our mind? And the passage again makes it clear. Our destiny is transformation. Our God is our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Our glory is that we shall be like Him and with Him for eternity. And our mind is no longer to be set on earthly things. We're aware, very aware of what's going on this earth. And we are living here with the joyful chance of serving Him here. But our mind is on a heavenly kingdom that we are already walking in, but one day we'll walk in a much more glorious way. Be encouraged this week. Look for chances to live well as a kingdom citizen in our time here. Let me pray for you.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.